Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 25. John 11, 25. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Eyes to See. Eyes to See. John 11, 25. Thus saith the Lord. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. I can't think of a passage in Scripture that has more power, more comfort, and brings more joy to my heart than John 11, 25. Before we look at this passage, let's close our eyes and ask the Lord to open our minds and hearts. Father, as we come to your word, we just pray, Father, that you would open up our minds and our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me. Let me be the vessel, Lord, and you speak to your people here, Lord. We pray if there's one here who knows not Christ as Savior, you might draw them to yourself. And we pray that your Spirit would speak to every heart here. And we pray, Lord, that that you might let us leave here with this message, something in this message that blesses us or that we might bless another one with. And we ask it all in Jesus' name again for your glory and our good. Amen. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. That comes from the mouth of God himself, from the lips of the incarnate God. Now, this text is part of a dialogue that Jesus had between with Lazarus' sister Martha. And it's one of the 14 times in Scripture that our Lord proclaimed his divinity by using the title or the words, I am. And to get the context of what was going on between Jesus and Martha, we need to go back to verse 20 and pick it up at the beginning. Turn with me there to verse 20. Here John tells us, Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. The narration begins by giving us some character insights into Lazarus' sisters. Martha gives the idea that she was active, she was busy, she was demonstrative, she couldn't wait for Jesus, so she impulsively runs out to meet him. And then on the other hand, her sister Mary stayed at home. It implies that she was quiet and meditative and meek and passive as well. Now look at verse 21. Martha's first words to the Lord were, Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now there are many good Bible-believing Christians who believe that Martha's words were like a rebuke or a criticism for Jesus not coming in time to save her brother. But I don't think that was the intent of those words at all. Martha's words weren't laced with bitterness, but rather they demonstrate the sorrow and the pain and the suffering, the heartfelt grief she felt in losing her brother. And how do we know that's true? Look down to verse 32. We know it's true because Mary says almost the same thing. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, and here it comes, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The death of Lazarus was the utmost thing on both sisters' minds. And in Martha's statements, we see a mingling of the natural and the spiritual, and we see a little bit of faith, and we see a little bit of unbelief, all mingled in there. You know, she had confidence that in Christ, she had confidence in him, yet she limited his power. She believed her brother would not have died if Jesus were there. The thought that Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead never occurred to either one of those ladies. In her time of trial and suffering, Martha had forgotten that the Lord healed both the centurion's servant and the nobleman's son at a distance just by his word. And don't we do the same thing as Martha, as believing Christians? When the trials and tribulations of life overcome us, don't we have sometimes spiritual amnesia? When we're in need or in pain or grief-stricken, don't we find it difficult to remember and to hold on to God's great promises? Isn't that something that afflicts all believers, not just Martha? Oh, we may offer up a few prayers, but in our pain, we don't feel like heaven and God are close by, because all we feel is our pain, or that dark corner that we seem to be in. That's all we sense. We may throw up a few prayers, but nothing effectual, because our heart isn't in those prayers. In Acts 7:55 and 56, Luke tells us Jesus and heaven weren't too far away for our brother Stephen, who was the first martyr of the church. Here's what Luke wrote. But he, being full of the Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And his day was really dark. They were about to stone him to death. So rather than begging for his life or rejecting his Lord, they said, "Look, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God." And nowhere in Scripture will you ever see that sentence like that again. Nowhere does Jesus get up off his throne except for Stephen, the first martyr. And if you read the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and you read about all the people that had bad hair days, all the people that were persecuted, all the people that died, all the people that had been persecuted out of their homes and everything was taken from them. At the end of the chapter, it said that they did that willingly. And they did it because they knew they had more than what they had in their home and their home itself. They had the resurrection and the life in Jesus Christ. Now, there may be some people who say, "Well, that might be wonderful, and maybe this happens and that happens." I can tell you from being someone who wanted nothing to do with God at one time, I can tell you that's where I was. I could make all kinds of excuses why Stephen looked up and saw God in heaven. I can tell you I probably would give you 12 right off the top of my head. But the fact of the matter is that really happened, and that man right now is in glory. He saw in his affliction that heaven and God wasn't too far. And what about Matthew 28:20? "And didn't our Savior promise us, 'Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age'?" If you are a child of God, you have Christ and the Holy Spirit with you, and he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. It doesn't matter what bridge you're on that falls out, that you fall off. It doesn't matter what black thing is happening in your life. It doesn't matter what illness you have. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." God is never far from his people. Jesus Christ right now is in this building, right here, in this auditorium. He's here. How do we know that's true? Because he says it's true. "Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst." We all have the Holy Spirit within us. God is always close to us. And let me ask you another question. Doesn't our heavenly experience begin on earth? What are you going to have in heaven that you don't have here? You have Christ here this morning. You may not see him, but he's here. You have his ear. You need something, you call on him. He gives you hope. He gives you comfort. People have this mistaken thought that, well, this is earth, and I got to struggle, and I have to go through this, and I have to go through that. But when I go to heaven, everything will be great. Well, that's true. Everything will be great. But everything should be great here, because you have all that waiting for you. I want to tell you something. You go outside this building, and you find me 10 people who are not a part of this book. 10 people. And ask them to put down how much comfort they've gotten from other people in their life. How much help they've gotten. How much hope they have, or what hope do they have? You ask them. They have none. Ephesians 2:12 says about people without Christ that they're strangers from the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. They have nothing. And we have everything. And all we have to do is lay hold of it through faith. And that's what Stephen did. Now look at verse 22. It's important to note when what Martha said here. She didn't understand that Jesus was God. At this point of her relationship with Jesus, she didn't know he was God. How do we know that? Listen to what she says. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now I'm going to do a little Greek, but I make it real meat and potatoes simple, okay? The Greek word used for ask indicates that Martha did not recognize Christ was the fullness of the Godhead. The Greek word ateo means to petition or call for. And in using that word, Martha dragged Christ down to being a prophet like Elijah instead of giving him the authority that he was God. And it's interesting to note that in verse 32, Martha's sister Mary, she understood and acknowledged that Jesus was God incarnate. When Mary came down where Jesus was, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She fell down at his feet using the word Lord. That's an acknowledgement of worship. She was worshiping him as God. Probably Martha didn't know Jesus as God because she spent so little time listening to his word sitting at his feet. I have a proof verse for that. Luke 10:38-41. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. What a lesson that is for us about the priorities of life. If you remember Bible study this morning, I talked about that. Martha, who sat occasionally at his feet, didn't hear all the words. So when she had trouble, her heart was grieved to the core. She asked somebody to pray for her instead of knowing that she was standing and speaking to the incarnate God. Now look at verse 23. Here we hear the Lord's first words to Martha. Jesus said to her, simple, your brother will rise again. Now that he was at Bethany, now that the crowd had gathered, now that the corpse had stunk, there was no question that Lazarus was dead, the Lord of glory would give them beauty for ashes. He'd give them the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Isaiah 61:3. But he wouldn't give it to them right away. Instead, he gives them a general promise. Your brother will rise again. And he makes a point not to tell them when or how that's going to happen. You see, beloved, the Lord draws grace out of the hearts of his people. He does it in small degrees. He told them just enough to encourage and strengthen them, but not enough to stop them from exercising their faith. Oh, if he would have said, hey, don't worry about it, I'm going to raise Lazarus up. There was no faith there. He didn't do that. Isaiah 28:10 teaches us that spiritual lessons are best learned gradually. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. And in John 6:12, Jesus told his disciples, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And in 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, the Apostle Paul says the same thing. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, but you're still carnal. A little bit at a time, it makes people think. It calls on people's hearts to have faith. It just takes a little taste of it. And in verse 24, Martha's reply to Jesus was, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. These words probably mean Martha thought Jesus was just gently putting her request aside and pointing her towards that future hope. Because he said, your brother will rise again. She probably thought, yes, he's going to rise, Lord, but it's going to be in a future day. That this poor Jewish lady had nothing better than the common hope of Jews and the resurrection of the dead on the last day. That's all she could think about. That Lazarus would be raised at the last day. You see, she was still under the influence at that point, under the influence of Judaism. But Jesus loved Martha, and soon she would see his power. And then she would fully understand the words, I am the resurrection and the life. And we would all do well to heed Martha's words because they contain a warning for us all. Martha, like the Samaritan woman at the well, didn't understand the spiritual benefits stood in their presence. And instead, both women looked to future events. The Samaritan woman, Christ said, the hour comes and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And what does she say? She talked about future events. The woman replied, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. She didn't know she was speaking to the Messiah. And to Martha, he had said, thy brother shall rise again, to which she replied, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Each woman only had a vague idea of eternal life. Neither of them understood that the blessing was in the person of Jesus Christ. They didn't get that. They looked to future events, and you know why? Because it's easier to hope for the future than it is to exercise faith today. Especially when you're in trials or tribulations. It takes less faith to believe that we will receive glorified bodies in the future than it does to rest on the assurance of Isaiah 40:30. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. It's easier to believe that one day I'm going to have a glorified body than it is to rest in the Lord today. Especially if I have something negative going on in my life. And now our Lord's response to Martha, listen to this, was very precise. What a surgeon and authoritative. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And that's just about the same response he gave to the Samaritan woman at the well. When he said, I am, speaks to you. In other words, I am was well known in the Jewish world as claiming divinity. Now, to be clear, our Savior's answer was not intended to correct these women's vision about future events. He wasn't trying to straighten out their eschatology. No, when he said, I am the resurrection and the life, he was telling them, fix your eyes on me. He is the promised Messiah. He is God incarnate. He is the only begotten Son of God, and he is the resurrection and the life. Period. Fix your eyes on me. I am. But those sacred words to Martha is telling us that it's not future events we should fix our eyes upon. We need to keep our eyes on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is always present with us. We need to keep our eyes on him. And I would add that the words, I am the resurrection and the life, were not only addressed to Martha. These words belong in the ears of every person in every generation. Jesus wants. He wants you, Tom. He wants you, June. He wants every single one of the people in this room and the people in this world to fix their eyes on him. Now, granted, most won't. But they do that to their own chagrin. We should also note that with these words, I am the resurrection and life, the doctrines of the resurrection and eternal life were being revealed almost for the first time. I don't know if you realize this or not, but before Christ, no one really had a working knowledge of what the resurrection was all about. I think it's one of the Psalms, David said that you will not let my body see corruption in the grave. That was about the gist of it. And there were only confused ideas about what eternal life was all about. But Jesus taught these truths with great clearness, and he illustrated and proved them by raising others from the dead, but he also did it mainly by his own resurrection. Today, when we think of the resurrection and eternal life, what do you think of? When you hear that, what do you think of? Do you not know that this is not your real home? Do you know that once you are born again into the family of Christ, once you're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the eternal light, from that point on, this is no longer your home. You're sojourning here. And actually, I dare say, even for people that don't know Christ, this isn't their home. Why? What are you going to be here for, 120 years? Then what? You're moving on. So it's nobody's real home. This is like a bad vacation. The real home of the soul and body is, of course, eternal life. John 14, 2 and 3. Mel, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. There's your home. Why? How long are you going to be in the Father's home? All eternity. I would call that home. When we think of eternal life, do we think of our understanding growing in clearness? Do we think about how we'll grow as spiritual creatures? Well, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. What you're seeing here, what you're gleaning out of here, it's just daily manna. That's all that it is. When you leave here and you go home, you won't have this book anymore. This book will be, there's no Bibles in heaven because God is the living word. And your mind will be opened up to things that you can't imagine. What about love? Love down here on earth doesn't work out too well for humans, huh? It's all conditional. Oh, I love you because you're cute. I love you because you have money. I love you because we've been going out a long time. I love you for all these different reasons. That's not love. Love is somebody you love no matter what. And love, eternal love, the love that you'll have in your home in heaven, that love is rooted in the throne room of God, so it will grow into a joy that is unimaginable. Love produces joy. That's the whole point of love, right? You love somebody and it makes you happy to love them. Well, you just imagine right now the kind of love you're going to have in heaven when God roots your love in an imperishable body that'll never die, that'll never have sin again. When he roots that in his throne room and feeds it from the living water that flows under his altar, can you imagine the kind of unconditional love you'll have for each other even? We can get a little taste of it in Psalm 16:11. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And what about fellowships? We got fellowships here. When you get to heaven, the best fellowships you'll ever have will be in glory, because they're going to yield new harvests of enjoyment for all eternity. Think of all that you have that I just said. Think of what that might be like. And you'll have the dimmest shadow of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. we can't even imagine. And in the last section of our text, Jesus declares, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Now I'm going to get to a part that might be a little upsetting for some people. That's okay. Jesus brought this part of that text in for a specific reason. He wanted to show that his words were spoken for an elect people and not for all men. He was referring to his people. Proof is seen in a few words. The first few words of that text, "he who believes." Those three words limit the first part of the text to God's elect. Now who's going to believe? The only ones that are going to believe are the ones that God calls. The ones that God opens up their heart and gives them the faith to believe. Nobody else is going to believe. "I am the resurrection and the life" is referring specifically to God's elect people. And because God loved Lazarus and Lazarus was saved, he was talking about him as well. Those outside of Christ, I don't want to forget that, those outside of Christ will also be resurrected, not to life, but to the second death. That's what the Bible says. Proof first, Revelation 20:14. "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Everybody's going to be in the resurrection. You're going to either be in the first one or you're going to be in the second one. If you're in the first one, then you're one of God's kids. If you're in the second one, you're not. That's the second death. It's here that the lost will exist. They'll exist in constant torment forever and ever. Now, these are hard things. Who wants to hear that? The fact of the matter is you can run and you can hide, you can stick your head in the sand, but the fact of the matter is there's a sovereign God who has made everything the way it is, including what happens to the lost. Listen to proof verse of Revelation 14:11. "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever. There is no rest day or night." It's that simple. At the end of our text, Jesus promises, "Though he may die, he shall live." And what he's saying here is that although he may die is in the past tense, it's coupled with the present participle, "he shall live." That is to continue to live. Right now, every one of you here have died to self. Christ has given you the faith to believe, and you've believed. So you're dead to self, but yet you're still alive. You're living, and you will always live. But that is also based on who believes. How this word of Christ tells of the indestructible faith. It's ever living and never dying character. You can never be unsaved. God has paid so much for your salvation. He'll never let you go. In his words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live," was primarily a message of comfort to Martha. It's primarily a message of comfort to each and every one of God's children. And it went beyond what he said in 11:23 when he said, "Thy brother shall rise." First, that's what he said. Then he directed attention to himself as the resurrection and the life. And lastly, he intimates that though Lazarus had died, yet because he was a believer, he should live. That was the comfort message he wanted Martha to have, and that's the comfort message he wants you to have. You see, beloved, how these words belong to those of us who truly believe? They belong to you. If you believe in Christ, then you believe that I am the resurrection and the life. You believe those words, and you're never going to die. Those words are glory words. If you're sitting here this morning and you know Christ is your Savior, those words belong to you. And those words are glory words. They should fill your soul and your heart with joy, with peace, with love, with hope, with confidence, with comfort. Where shall I stop? "I am the resurrection and the life" should fill your heart with such an immense joy. Knowing full well that all your debts have been paid. But all you have to do is stay on that narrow path and do your best every day. How hard is that? Very hard. Do you do it by yourself? Absolutely not. Each and every one of us has a helper. It's called the Holy Spirit. None of us could do it without Him. And in John 14:19, there's a parallel passage to our text. Because I live, you will live also. That's what Jesus said. You could hold on to that. You can take that home with you today. Because He lives, you live. You see, dear friends, you are immortal. Now, an immortal being is one who had a beginning but had no end. An eternal being is God. He didn't have a beginning and He won't have an end. But as in every single baby that comes into this world, or even that doesn't come into this world, is immortal. It never dies. All that happens is we pass on to a new reality. And I have a proof verse for that. John 5:28-29. Jesus said, "The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." That's the reality of life. When we pass on from here, there's no loss of consciousness. If you have a Bible, look up Luke 16. You'll see the story of, or the event of the rich man and Lazarus. One went to hell, one went to heaven. They could talk to each other. They knew each other. You don't lose consciousness. There's no dirt naps. It's not just lights out. It's a different reality that you're in. In closing, let me ask you, what reality will you pass on to? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, then God says your resurrection will be to condemnation. But if you want to be part of the first resurrection, not the second resurrection, the first one, you see me or call me after the service and I'll show you in His Word how God is stirring your heart and how He wants you to be one of His kids. Because He died. He died for our sins. And we're all sinners. There's no one here, no one, that ever was sinless. I don't care how good you think you are. When you measure your goodness up to the standard that God gives, it's worthless. It's worth less than rags. And there's nothing you can do to get to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't work your way to hell. The only way to heaven is to accept Christ as your Savior, to take that blood, and to say, "Lord, I want You to take over my life, and I want to walk in my life, but I want You to be there every step of the way, because I know that You are the resurrection and the life. And Lord, when I'm done here, when you finish counting all the hairs on my head and You pluck the last one out and it's time for me to check out, Lord, I want to be in that first resurrection with You." And You've promised in Your Word that You said, "Where I am, I will that they be with me." And that's where I want to be, Lord. If that's you, you call me or see me and I'll show you how that happens. And for brothers and sisters in Christ, let our Lord's words, "I am the resurrection and the life," help you focus on your Lord Jesus Christ. Real blessings in this life is not anything other than knowing Christ. That is the greatest blessing anybody could ever ask for. Once you know Christ, there's nothing left that tops that. More importantly, because He knows you. And everything, and I tell you this, everything in your life that keeps you from that blessing, you need to remove it. You need to burn it. We talked again at Bible study this morning. You got this as your life. You got a lifestyle. If your lifestyle is so packed that you have very little time for Christ, dump it. Burn it. Get rid of it. Here's why. Because that lifestyle is not going to last very long. And I don't care if you are Ava's age, under 2 years old. If she lives to be 200, that's not very long when you consider how long eternity is. Your lifestyle needs to have Christ in the center of it. He is the life, the resurrection and the life, and that means you keep your eyes fixed on me. Those are eyes to see. And that's what I want you to go home with. I want you to go home and think about your lifestyle. I want you to think about how much of God is in your life. And are your eyes fixed on Him? And if they're not, don't get mad. Don't get angry. Just do something about it. And if you feel that they are, then find a brother or sister that isn't and help them to do that. And you'll walk with God. And then one day, you will be in that first resurrection and you will be part of what He told Mary. And right now, use that to comfort yourself. I am the resurrection and the life. And you will be part of that with Him. Let's pray. Father, we know that the truth always hurts. We know, Lord, and I know from personal experience about trying to how to wiggle out of different things that have to do with spiritual matters before I was saved. And Lord, I thank You for calling me out of that. And I just pray, Lord, I pray, Father, that You would help all of us here who know Christ, first of all, Lord, that You would help us to keep our eyes fixed on Him, the personal Jesus Christ, the relationship we have with Him. Help that, Lord, to be the best relationship we have on earth is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And Lord, for those listening that know not Christ as Savior, those online, we just pray, Father, that that You would stir their heart with this message, Lord, and remove from them, Lord, the idea that this is just a religious thing or this is just this. Lord, tell them that I've told them the truth. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would burn it in their hearts, that they would know that truth, Lord, and that truth would set them free, even as You've set all of us free here. Thank You, Father. We know, Lord Jesus, that You are the resurrection and the life. We take great comfort in that. And we ask You now to help us to leave this place joyful in knowing that You are ours and we are Yours. All this we ask in Christ's name and for Your glory. Amen. Closing hymn. Hymn number 541. We'll stand and sing 541. When the roll is called up yonder. 541.